Justin is a young student of the Word. I'm impressed with him and the time he invests in studying. So, Luke chapter number 15, if you have your copy of God's Word, we'll turn there this morning. The book of Luke in chapter number 15. I told Brenda and Cameron, our daughter, who does the audio-video stuff, that we would go verse 11 through 32, but I think for the sake of the message and for the sake of time, we'll only read through verse 24 today. There's a whole sermon that can be preached on the older brother. To some degree, that's what prompts this parable. But nonetheless, let's just take Luke 15 and read together verses 11 through 24. All right? And he said, that is, of course, Jesus. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Probably in your Bible you've got some kind of notation there that says this is the parable of the prodigal son. That word prodigal carries with it the idea of wastefulness, extravagant luxury. And it is based really on that verse that we just read, verse 13, where he wasted his substance with riotous or extravagant living. Verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, the young man spent his last dollar and dime, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain, he would have tried, he efforted to have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And I love these few little words. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. The title for today's message is simply, Welcome Home. Welcome Home. It is amazing, is it not, how quickly time passes. This church has served this community for over 66 years. This October will make my 8th year here as pastor. And it seems to me that the older you get, the more quickly the weeks and the months click off the calendar. I can remember, and it doesn't really seem that long ago, when Pat told me that she was pregnant with Cameron. Yet somehow, this past week, our youngest daughter was visiting the dorm rooms at UGA, where she had plans to attend college this fall. I'm sure that some of you understand this undeniable yet often denied feeling of getting older. Time presses on. Case in point, as I look back at my notes, I was surprised to learn that it was more than 4 years ago that our church studied the parables together. It doesn't seem like that long ago to me as I look back together on it. But in late 2016 and through some of 2017, our church did a study on the parables of Jesus entitled Parables, Stories with Intent. Because I think that's what they are, stories with intent. Now, for those who may have forgotten or simply were not here, let me give you a brief definition of a parable. The most frequent and simple explanation is this. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Throughout his brief ministry, Jesus employed parables, in particular near the end of his ministry. The purpose of parables is to relate a simple story in order to shed light or to illustrate some divine truth. Now, it is tempting, and I could go on at great length about the abuse that parables have suffered at the hands of well-meaning preachers, teachers, and supposed Bible scholars. But let it suffice to say this. Parables should not be dissected for some deep, hidden, dark, secret meanings. Most often, the figures used in a parable are not intended to portray or represent something else altogether. Such treatment of the parables, like the one we just read about, such treatment of the parables is both cruel and unusual punishment, and such interpretation can only be governed by one's own imagination. So instead, Jesus uses everyday, relatable life events to illustrate divine truth. For example, in this chapter of Luke, there is a trilogy of parables. Each of them addressed something that was lost, but then found. In verses 4 through 7 of this chapter, Jesus taught the parable of the lost sheep. In verse 8 through 10, Jesus relates the parable of the lost silver. And in verses 11 through 32, the Lord shared the story of a lost son, a lost sheep, a lost coin or lost silver, and then a lost son. In every parable, each of these stories with intent must be considered and studied within their God-given context. Now, for those who take Bible study seriously, I cannot emphasize this enough. Context, context, context. And to prove my point, I want you to note with me what it was that prompted Jesus to tell these three particular parables at this time. So look with me at the context given in verses 1 through 3. Look at verses 1 through 3. Then drew near unto him, that is to Jesus, all the publicans, that's the old King James way of saying tax collectors, some of the Jewish men would serve as tax collectors to the Roman Empire. Now, to be candid, we just wrote a big check to the IRS, and boy, did it hurt. Does anybody really like tax collectors? How much more so if you're a Jew and this fellow Jew has sold himself into servitude to Rome, who has made slaves of your nation? And then not only that, almost all of them, and that's based on the Bible, almost all of these tax collectors were crooks and took more than what they were supposed to take from the Jewish people. But that is the kind of people that were drawn to Jesus. Tax collectors. And if you'll go on in verse 1, you'll see, and sinners came to hear him. So Jesus is drawing a crowd, but it is not the most prestigious crowd. It is not the high-end people. Instead, it is the off-scouring of the nation. It is those crooked tax collectors and sinners. And by that, that is a very cleaned up way of people who were harlots and drunks and gluttons and all other types of sin. In verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. They were not happy. Listen to this. They did not understand how this supposed Messiah could be surrounded by the dregs of society. They begin to complain and murmur. Notice what they say in verse 2. This man receives sinners, and he even eats with them. He even befriends sinners. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. And that's good news for men and women in that day and in this day. Yet it infuriated the scribes and Pharisees. The religious crowd could not stand the fact that Jesus, this supposed Messiah, gathered to himself these people, those sinners. You know, the ones that we even avoid, even ourselves. And so Jesus employed that trilogy of parables as it was his intention to reveal, listen to this, that those scribes and Pharisees did not truly know who God is, nor did they understand the love that the Father has for sinners. You get that? Had they understood who the Father is, they would not have murmured and complained that Jesus sat with sinners, but they would rejoice instead. So these religious crowd, the scribes, the Pharisees, the upper echelon of Jewish society, complained that this Messiah received sinners. And Jesus then speaks three parables about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son to teach his hearers and them, if they'll have an ear to hear, let me tell you who my Father really is and how he delights to save sinners. And I'm going to give you this very briefly. In verse 7, you will see that Jesus says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents and over the 99, listen, you religious elite that think you don't need to repent. For you self-righteous who think you're good enough, listen to what Jesus says. There's joy in heaven over one sinner, one publican, one tax collector, one rotten, low down. There's joy in heaven when one sinner repents more than over 99 who think they need no repentance. Verse 10, there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. This is who God is. This is the point of the parable. You scribes and Pharisees are complaining that I'm receiving sinners. That's because you don't know who God is. You don't know who the Father is. You don't understand His love and compassion and grace and forgiveness. There's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And then I think really the climax of the third parable that we will build to today is found in verse 20, where the father runs to his prodigal son and embraces him and welcomes him home. These parables, and in particular the one that we're going to study today, are intended to teach us that rather than rejecting sinners, God rejoices when that which was lost is found. Or simply stated, the Father loves His wayward children and delights when they repent and come home. This parable is an incredibly simple yet wonderful story that displays for us the love and compassion of the Father. Charles Dickens stated that the parable of the prodigal son was the greatest short story that has ever been written. And if you, like me, have wandered far from home, far from the Father's house, far from the warm embrace of the Father's love, then may God use this message to impress upon you that God will receive you again with grace, forgiveness, and compassion, and you will hear Him say, "Welcome home. Welcome home." Hear me today. Regardless of how deep in the mucky mire you fall, the Father will wrap His arms around you and forgive you. No matter how long you've been gone, no matter how far you've roamed, the Father will welcome you home. Hear me now, this man, Jesus, receives sinners. The Father delights to restore that which was lost. I want to follow this parable that Jesus gives, at least the first part of it, through the lens of the prodigal son and his experience. I want you to notice with me first from this parable a selfish boy who was sick of home. A selfish boy who was sick of home in verses 11 and 12. It begins with this: a certain man had two sons. The younger of them says, and there's no way that you and I will fully appreciate the magnitude of what is written here in these verses, because we live 2,000 years removed in a different society, a different culture, really a different way of life in many ways. But you need to try to understand this. When this youngest son says to his father, "Give me my inheritance," it is more than a slap in the face to the father. It is him essentially saying, "I wish you were dead, and I want my money now." This father, obviously well-to-do, respected Jewish person in this parable, is approached by his stubborn, selfish youngest son and says, "I'm not waiting for you to die. I want what's coming to me, and I want it now. Give me my inheritance." Sick of home, and like many of us, including myself, many years ago, full of teenage pride, rebelling against parental authority, says, "Give me what's coming to me and let me go." And the boy, to quote an old song, takes the money and runs. He gets his inheritance. He is entitled to, the longer end of it is, the oldest son gets a double portion. He would receive one-third. So he says, give me one third of my inheritance, let me have it all now. He cashes it out and he hits the road. This is a slap in the face, more really than a slap in the face. It is him saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I just want my money, I want my inheritance, I wish you were gone. And so this boy who was sick of home, verse number 12 tells us, he gets his money, verse 13, he goes and has himself a big time. Not many days after, the younger son gathers all together, takes his journey to a far country, and there he wastes his substance with riotous living. I try to keep this as clean as I can make it, but let's just be candid. The boy went on a big party. He hit the party scene. If we were to try to put it in today's vernacular, he partied with women and booze and every indulgence the mind could conceive. He took his money and had him a big time. Gathered together, I'm going to use air quotes here, gathered together friends. You know why he had friends? Because he had money. And he was willing to spend his daddy's money, his inheritance, on them so that he could be the life of the party. He was buying everybody around. He was having a good time. He didn't give one thought to his soul or his spiritual need. He was not thinking at all about what honored his parents or what was right before God. He just wanted to have a good time. And listen, if I sound like I'm standing in an ivory tower speaking in a condescending tone, I'm not. I don't intend to be, because I have been that prodigal son. I promise you. I know well what it is like to break your parents' heart. I understand what it is to turn your back on them and what they taught you and how you were raised, and just say, I'm going to live my own life, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to make my own decisions. Which is exactly what this young man did. Sick of home, he goes out and he wastes everything with riotous living. But he didn't stop until he ran out of money. So this boy who was sick of home soon found himself homeless. Look at verse 14, 15, and 16. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. So here's my question. Once the money was gone, where were his friends? Where were they? I mean, Proverbs tells us, if you got money, you got friends. But they weren't real friends, were they? Because when he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. And when he had spent all of this, whether months or years, whatever that it was, it's a parable, don't make too much of it. When he had spent everything that he had, a famine came. He fell on hard times. And he became homeless. I imagine his own pride or stubbornness or even embarrassment refused to let him go home at that time. And I say that because I've been there. I've been in the place where I was homeless. And my own pride and stubbornness and embarrassment, I refused to go home. I thought, they won't have me. I've hurt. I've done whatever. But this man, this young boy, was homeless. And when, verse 14, he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. He began to be in want. The life of the party is now all alone. And now I want you to notice in verse 15, because you've got to understand this from a Jewish perspective. In verse 15, where it says he went and joined himself, you need to understand what that means is he sold himself in servitude to a Gentile pig farmer. Now, if you know much about the Old Testament and you know anything about the Old Covenant, the Jews were not allowed to have anything to do with unclean animals. Couldn't touch them, couldn't eat them, weren't forbidden to do anything with them. God bless their poor hearts, they couldn't enjoy bacon like the rest of us, and baby back ribs like we could, or sausage, or pork chops. They were missing out on that. But nonetheless, from a Jewish perspective, now listen, get this in your head. Jesus, a Jew, speaking to a Jewish audience, says that this young Jewish boy has sold himself in servitude to a Gentile pig farmer. In other words, that boy has hit rock bottom. He is doing what would be beneath any right-thinking Jew. He is now serving, you ready for some country language? He is now serving slop to hogs. Now, I don't know where that word slop comes from, but I've heard my daddy use it many times. And if you raised pigs or were around it, I'm a generation removed, and I'm sort of glad of that nonetheless. But I've heard my dad, who literally, you know, was raised up on a farm, I've heard him talk about feeding the hog slop. And what a filthy job that is. And here's this Jew who is forbidden from being anywhere near these unclean animals, who is now employed to feed the hogs. But that's not even as far down as this boy has sunk. Because if you continue reading, verse 15, he sends him to feed the swine. Verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly. In other words, if he could have, he would have eaten the corn cobs, the husk of the corn. He would have taken the slop that they feed the pigs and eaten it if it could have satisfied his hunger. That's how low he's gone. Further, deeper into the mucky mire of sin than he ever imagined. There's an old saying that preachers say, if you've been around church, you've heard it, sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay, it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay, it'll take you further away than you ever thought possible. There's a reason why that's a popular saying, because it's true. When that boy left home, he didn't think he was going to end up trying to feed himself off of the slop they feed the swine. At rock bottom, with no help, helpless, nowhere to go, homeless, he finally comes to himself. And I, again, point your attention to that verse, those words in verse 17, and when he came to himself. Listen, I can tell you, the sin will take you so far that you won't even recognize yourself. You hearing me? You can listen or not listen. That's between you and God, but I'm telling you, sin will take you so far you won't even recognize what you see in the mirror. You'll be just a shadow of who you were. And you need to have a moment like this prodigal had where you come to yourself, where you realize this was not what I was created for. I was made for more than this. Why am I wallowing in the mire with hogs when there's a place for me at my Father's house? So this homeless boy who was sick of home becomes homesick. That's my third point. He was sick of home, then he was homeless, but then he became homesick. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute, but here's what I put in my notes. this prodigal son had a spiritual awakening by the slop pen. There at the hog trough, he found repentance. It occurred to him, I don't have to live this way. I can go home. And he begins to have a conversation with himself. And listen, if you've ever been like a prodigal, you're going to have some conversations with yourself. And you begin to say, why? Well, how did I get here? Why am I here? And why, you know, why should I stay? And when he came to himself, he begins to say, verse 17, how many of my hired servants, they've got bread and enough to spare, and I'm dying with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll confess my sin against him. He begins to get homesick. He begins to realize there's more to life than this. And if we could all just realize, as Solomon said, that this world offers vanity and vexation of spirit, it will never satisfy. It will never truly satisfy. Again, there is a God-shaped vacuum in every one of us, and you can pour anything in it you want to pour, and it'll never satisfy you. Only God can do that. But He can, and He'll receive you if you'll go home. Now, these words are important. Verse 17, he came to himself. These words are important in verse number 18. I will arise. Do you see his mental commitment there? His decision there where he says, I've rehearsed this speech. Here's what I'm going to say to Dad when I get home. I'll lay it all out. I'll beg his forgiveness. Just let me be a servant. I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm going to do better. I'm going home. I am going to get right. I want you to understand the importance of the words, verse 18 begins, I will arise. But that's not enough. A teacher once asked her students this. Two frogs were sitting on a log over a lake, and one decided to jump in. How many frogs did that leave on the log? The children all answered probably what you're going to answer, one. But that's the wrong answer. The teacher stated, I did not say that one of them jumped, only that one of them decided to jump. Or perhaps we may say it more bluntly like this. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. It is not enough to say, I will arise. It is not enough to make a mental decision that I'm going to do this or do right. That's the start. But that's not the end. How many of us have purpose to do better? How many of us have said, I'm going to get back in church. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start doing this. I will arise and go on. How many of us have said these things? Yet your mental decision is not enough unless you put feet to what you say you're going to do. When our actions do not match our intentions, it is not true repentance. Maybe I need to say that again. Because I know y'all ready for lunch, and I am too, but hold on. When our intentions do not match our actions, it is not true repentance. How many of us still sit perched on the log, rather than jumping back into the arms of the Father? So I want to ask you today, have you ever had a spiritual awakening down at the pig pen? I have. Have you ever hit rock bottom and found yourself wallowing in the mud with the swine, don't it make you homesick? Has your self-indulgent lifestyle truly satisfied you, or do you long for more? Are you empty and void inside? Listen, purpose to get up, make up your mind, and get out of the mire and back in the choir. Can you hear this prodigal son speaking to himself? Hey, I don't have to be this way. In my Father's house, the servants have it better than I've got it. I'm going home. But as much as I am trying to impress upon you the importance of the beginning of verse number 18, I want to yet again lay upon you the vast importance of verse 20. And he arose. Listen, he not only thought it, he did it. He not only said it, he performed it. In other words, he didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. And I can say to you, say to me, it is not enough to say. We must do. And he arose. This is how we know his repentance was real. It led to action on his part. So fourthly, how does the father receive this homesick boy? With a homecoming party. Different kind of party. A homecoming party, verse number 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father. And I want to take just a minute, and I want to try to help you understand how shocking what Jesus is about to say would have been to that first century audience. These scribes and Pharisees are angry that Jesus receives sinners. And Jesus is now about to bring the hammer down. You don't know who God is. Because if you did, you'd understand who the Father, how he behaves when that which is lost is found. Let me say it like this, and I mean no disrespect about it. In verse 20, when Jesus said that when the Father saw his Son a long way off and runs to him and falls on his neck, listen, every Jewish jaw would have dropped when Jesus said this. And let me help you. First, they would have thought the father would have been the first one with a handful of stones to stone this wayward child. No way in the minds of those Jews would this respected, well-to-do Israelite take off running. You know, listen, grown men don't run. Unless something's chasing us. Grown men don't run. But in particular, when you get in a society that deals with shame and pride much more so than and like in the Middle East than it is here, there were certain behaviors that men just didn't pull it up and go running. And so when Jesus says the father is sitting on the front porch watching and waiting for his boy to come home, and when he sees him a long way up, he pulls up his Jewish outfit and begins running to him. They would have thought, no way. No. That boy embarrassed his daddy. That boy disrespected his father. He made him look like a fool in front of the whole town. Jesus says, you don't know who my father is. You don't understand the grace and compassion and love of the father. That father sitting, waiting, watching. Can you just imagine this? In the mornings, And his father would wake up and say, "Is today the day my boy comes home?" He would sit on his front porch in the evenings praying, "Lord, bring my son home." And then one day, off in the distance, the father sees a little dust on the street. There's a shadow heading his way. And as he steadies his eyes on him, he begins to realize, "That's my boy. That's my boy." And he runs to him. And he wraps his arm around this filthy, dirty kid that had been living with the hogs, who had no shoes on his feet, raggedy clothes, reeked of stench and smell. This father wraps his arms around him and hugs him and kisses him and says, "Son, I love you, I love you." This is who God is. This is who the Father is. And if you have any other image of Him than that, then you don't know who my Father is. If you will turn from your sin, He will welcome you home. He will wrap His arms around you. It doesn't matter what you smell like. It doesn't matter what you've been into. It doesn't matter how long you've been gone. The Father is watching and waiting to restore that which was lost. That's who our God is. That's who He is. Our sins, they are many. But His mercy is more. What father would wait? So what father would so patiently wait as we roam, calling us home? Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. Day by day, the father waited. Verse 20, can you imagine the response of that Jewish crowd? The father runs. Listen. This is one. Verse 21, the son begins to give his well thought out, repentant prayer to the father. Verse 21, the son says, "Dad, Father, I've sinned against heaven." He's repentant. It's true, broken, heartfelt, God-given repentance. "I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." But it's almost like the father says, "I don't even want to hear it, son. I don't even want to hear it. You're home, and that's all that matters." Bring a robe, verse 22. Put it on him. Put some shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his hand. Bring the fatted calf, and let's celebrate, because that which is lost is found. How did that father respond? I gotta get this in. How did the father respond when the son came? Did the father say, "Boy, I told you this would happen"? Now, I'm talking to parents and grandparents right now. I'm talking to parents and grandparents right now. Learn a lesson from this encounter from the lips of Jesus. When a wayward child comes home, they don't need your "I told you so's." They need a loving embrace. Where they've been and what they've been doing, that's not what they need. They don't need lecture. They need love. Father didn't say, "You made your bed, now lie." The father did not say, "Boy, don't you know how much you've embarrassed me?" No. The father wraps his arms around him and embraces him. Parents and grandparents, all that matters is that they come home. That's all that matters. Are you praying today? Are you watching and waiting on some prodigals to come home? That's all that matters. That they repentantly return home. The story is told where a young man that had been out of church and away from God happened into a church one day and heard a preacher preaching from this text. God broke the man's heart. And he comes to the preacher and he says, listen, I'm going home. I'm like this prodigal and I'm going home. A few weeks later, the boy happens back into the church. And the preacher says, son, did you go home? And he said, yes, I did. He said, did your father kill the fatted calf? The boy said, no, my father liked to have killed me. And I tell you what, parents and grandparents, that's how our pride can be. That's how it can be. Instead, welcome them, embrace them, love them. I'm not going to preach it. You don't want me to take the time, but don't be like the older brother. That's a whole sermon. Don't be like the older brother. Well, I've been here the whole time. You ain't never had no party for me. Don't be like him. But learn how to respond when the child comes home. The father does not lecture him, does not scold him, but father runs to him, kisses him, falls on him, hugs him. In fact, the language is that he keeps kissing him. Now, I know sometimes that, you know, grown man kissing me, but listen. He loved his son so much. When the old King James says he fell on his neck, you know what that means? He wraps his arms around him and starts kissing on him so much it almost gets uncomfortable. Daddy, I know you're glad to see me, but now hold on. But that's who our Father is. He showers us with grace upon grace upon grace. I can't help it. You're only going to get one sermon today, and I'm almost done. And I may pay for this one later, but nonetheless. I've got the perfect little puppy at home. Paisley is the perfectest little puppy that's ever been born on planet Earth. I love my puppy dog. If you treat my dog wrong, I kid you. I'm just saying, that's just like one of my young. You understand? People ask me, say, how are things at home? I say, well, I got two teenage daughters and a wife that works nights that never sleeps. But the dog loves me. The dog loves me. And when I come home, that dog happy to see me. That tail wags. And if I'd let her, she'd get all up in here and licky sloppy, right? And I don't want to in any way defame God. That's how he is when we come home. He is excited. He rejoices. There is joy in the presence of angels. God delights. He wraps his arm around his son. He kisses him over and over repeatedly. I'm so glad you're home. That's who our God is. Put a robe on him. If you're interested in the Father says, get the best robe you put on him. The best robe that can ever be put on you is the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not wearing that robe, then you're still covered in your own filth. It's time to rejoice. Listen, the primary lesson of the parable is this. God loves to save sinners. Yes, Jesus receives sinners. Yes, Jesus is a friend of sinners. Yes, the Father delights to restore sinners. Jesus uses this parable to make it clear. The religious crowd didn't even understand God at all. Those publicans and sinners that they rejected, God loves. And he welcomes them. But I need you to understand something before I let you go. The ability, now listen to this as I make this spiritual application. The ability for the Father, the Heavenly Father, to wrap his arms around us doesn't just happen. The only way that a holy God could embrace unholy prodigal children is through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. You understand, our access to the Father is through the Son. The only way that this loving Father can embrace these wayward children is that the perfect son died in the stead of the prodigal children. That Christ bore our sins in His body. My stubbornness, my self-indulgent lifestyle, my rebellion, all of that Jesus died for. Paid the debt that I owed. Was buried and rose again so that now the Father can wrap His arms around me. So this Father embracing the Son doesn't happen in some empty vacuum somewhere. It is because of what Christ has done. God loves His elect children so much that He poured out His holy fury on His perfect Son in order to redeem and restore prodigal children. Jesus loves us so much that He gave Himself as a sacrifice for sin so that the Father could receive us and embrace us. So as I close, I ask, do you see yourself in this prodigal? Have you wasted away your life in riotous living? In some measure of supposed self-satisfying, self-indulgent lifestyle? Seeking to gratify your flesh? I'm telling you, when you come to the end of yourself and you hit rock bottom, there's room at the Father's house for you. You can go home. And when you go home, the Father will not lecture you. He will love you. He will not scold you. He will embrace you. Why wallow with the hogs in the mire when you can come home? Come home and the Father will welcome you. Turn from your sins and the Father will receive you. You don't have to be a prodigal child. You don't have to wallow in the muck and the mire. There's room at the Father's house for you. And it is not enough to say, I'm going to arise, unless you put feet to your intentions. May God bless you. I love you. Listen, I want this church to be a place where broken sinners come together and worship a loving, forgiving Father. Where prodigals find a home. That's what I want to say.